And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Good to see everyone here this morning. We've got a lot of visitors that are here with us this morning. Some folks that I met that were here a long time ago that are here returning. We're glad you're here. Some return visitors. It's good to see James and his girls with us. It's been good to get to know you, and we're glad you're back. I see the Corey family has boomed over here on the left side. So we're very glad and very grateful to have all of you here with us. If you have any questions about what we have done or what we are going to do with the rest of our worship, we encourage you to ask those questions and direct those to us after our services this morning. We would be glad to answer any questions that you have, and we would just love to get to know you better as we strive to serve God together as a family here at Cedar Park. Some things that we would like to discuss before we get into our lesson. Of course, we, as it was already mentioned, we have our gospel meeting that is coming up starting next Sunday with Josh Creel. I am so excited for that. I've met Josh, and I can express Mike's sentiments as well, that he is an excellent speaker, an excellent student of God's Word, and he's going to be a huge encouragement to us this week as he discusses, did Jesus really say that? And some really difficult, hard sayings that Jesus has given to us in His Word. And so we invite you all to return for that next beginning next Sunday. As was already announced, the men's meeting will be moved to the 15th, so that way we won't get in the way of our meeting. But we'd also like to plug this evening to come back at 5 o'clock. Paul and I have been working, as we'll talk about in just a moment, on lessons regarding servants. And in particular, as was announced, lessons regarding deacons and the office of deacons and the role their wives play in that work and the role of women in service in the church. And this evening, we're going to come back and we're going to talk some more about service and the fact that God has called all of us to serve. And so we're going to be down front in our chairs as we've done before. And we invite you back this evening to discuss that and some different things that we will do this evening. I would like to also emphasize what we've already discussed. And I want to thank Paul for his lesson that he gave regarding women in their service, and also for covering me a little bit. I completely skipped over husband of one wife, and he picked that up for me. So thank you for doing that. But this selection of deacons that we are getting into is extraordinarily important. And when you open up the New Testament, and when you look at what the first century did, when they appointed men to different positions of office, you see that they did two things together. They prayed together, and they fasted together. And so I would like just to call and challenge this group, as you are thinking about men to select this week, and as you turn that in this following Sunday to the shepherds here, that this week you take some time to set aside to pray, and if you will, to take some time to fast along with that. Skip a meal. Use that time to pray about what is about to take place, because this is a very important, a very serious moment in the direction this congregation will be going in the future, and it requires proper spiritual attention. And so I would like to challenge this group to do those things this week. But as we've discussed, don't tell everyone you're fasting. Don't distort your face and do all that. Just as Jesus says, you do it by yourself quietly. Well, this is going to bring us to our lesson this morning. And I invite you all to open up your Bibles actually to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And as we've discussed servants so much, what we want to call our attention to now is the fact that God has called all Christians to serve, especially in the regards of that we are to be engaged in good works. And when you read different books and you listen to different people in the Christendom world, this is a question that is actually often repeated, is do good works actually really matter? Because we understand and we know, as we're about to see, that we are not saved because of our good works. We are saved because of the grace of God and our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, do good works really matter? And what we want to do this morning is we want to be able to open up the Scriptures and we want to examine that good works do matter. In fact, we have been recreated in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. But then we want to understand who we are to be busy doing good works for. Because as the church, we understand that we are to do good to one another as the family of God. And we'll see that. but that God has called us to do so much more, and that we are to do good to all men, to all people, and that there is a very important purpose behind why we are called to do good works for all people, and it is that we might, in keeping with our yearly theme as well, that we might produce fruit, that we might, in showing people the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ, bring people to faith in Him. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2. And what we understand in these passages is that we have been created for the purpose of good works, but we want to clarify. When we say that we have been created for the purpose of good works, we are not saved because of our good works, and the Scriptures could not be more clear about that. When you open up the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, most of you probably have this memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We read the same thing in Titus chapter 3 that Ben read for us, and thank you for reading that passage earlier, beginning in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of work done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is not a result of our goodness or our personal righteousness. There is nothing that we can do, that we can boast in believing that our actions are deserving of the salvation of Jesus Christ, or that our actions are deserving of the grace of God. Grace is a gift. Grace is something that has been given to us when we are absolutely undeserving. As we read there in Titus, right there, we were disobedient. You go earlier, Paul has the same pattern with chapter 2 of Ephesians. He starts chapter 2 by saying, you were once sons of disobedience, and that you walked in ungodliness. That this is where we came from. And so anyone who would look to themselves and thinking, I am righteous, or because of the way that I conduct myself, or because of all of the great things that I do for others or for God's church, that's why I'm saved, you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not saved because of your good works. You are saved because of the grace of God. Now, many people look at that and think, well, therefore, it doesn't matter how we live. We can do whatever we want. Well, that is also misunderstanding the context here, because though we might not have been saved because of our good works, you had better rest assured that you have been saved for the purpose of good works. You have been saved to be changed. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 2, after saying, not as a result of works so that no one may boast, Paul continues on and says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, that is, for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, the same pattern Paul has in Ephesians 2. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Paul doesn't use that kind of language very often in his letters. And Paul, when he says something like this, I want you to insist on this, Paul is leaving no room for, no margin for error, no wiggle room to get out of this, no loophole. Paul is saying, this is what you must insist that every Christian is engaged in. That you must be careful to devote themselves to good works. That these things are good and profitable for all people. Paul takes such care in saying this because Paul recognizes the purpose for which he was saved and the purpose for which we were saved. We were saved and have been given and recreated in Jesus Christ a mission. And part of that mission is to do good works for others, to be engaged in service towards others. And that should not surprise us as disciples, or that is, followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus told us what his purpose here was on this earth. Jesus said, I did not come to this earth to be served, but you finish it. He says, I came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give. Jesus came to serve. Jesus' purpose was to be engaged in good works towards others, and we see that so often in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, then we had better look like Jesus Christ in what he did for others as well. Jesus' purpose and his mission was service to others, and therefore we have been recreated for that very same purpose. And I want us to understand, when you look at the context, we don't have time to delve into this deeply, but when you look at the context of Ephesians 2 and the context of Titus chapter 3, and understanding where we came from, Paul is trying to get us to understand the greatest work that has been done by God, and it has been done on you and I. God did the greatest deed in sending his Son to bring salvation for you and I, people who are undeserving of that great sacrifice, of that great gift. God, because he is rich in love and grace and mercy, has given us salvation and has changed us from the inside out. And if you have experienced the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, then it should be fuel for the soul that would stimulate you to turn around and extend that same love, grace, and mercy to others. Jesus and the work he has done on us should motivate and fuel our hearts to be ready to give the same thing to those that are around us, to fulfill our mission and our purpose. And that is part of why we come together, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, that we might stimulate one another to love and good works. Well, who are we to do good works for? And that's going to bring us to our second point this morning. And that is that good works, we are called to serve all people. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 for just a moment. Galatians 6, we'll actually begin in verse 9. We will not talk much about verse 9. We're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But I want to read the context, verse 9 and then verse 10. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want us to work backwards from this passage, and we'll get to the everyone. But Paul again here is going to place emphasis on something. He says that Christians are to be engaged in doing good. And then he says, especially to the church, especially to the household of faith. And I have to ask, why would he say that? Well, I don't think it's that dissimilar from what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of how one cares for their own relatives and widows. What we understand in the scriptures is that family is of priority to God. That you are to care for your family first and foremost, that is your first responsibility. We read it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially for members of his own household, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a spiritual family. This is our spiritual household. And in Christ Jesus, as we have opportunity to do good to one another, we have been called to pay careful attention to making sure that the needs of our family are met first and foremost. That we are to care for one another. And that's what you see going on in the first century church. When you open up the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the church was coming together, and if anyone had need, people were selling their property to lay money at the feet of the apostles to care for those who had need. They had nothing that they called their own. They had everything in common. And that's not a picture of first century communism. That's a picture of first century love and good works. Of individuals, of Christians, taking the things that God had given to them and caring for the needs of others, of their brother and their sister, because this was their spiritual family, and when a need arose, they were going to take care of it. This is something that I must say, the church here excels in doing. And I have to praise this congregation for the way in which you care for each other. And we have experienced that firsthand. Kylie and I were discussing this point last night. And we had counted up, just in coming here to people here, we have written over 125 thank you cards for things that you individually have done for Kylie and I. Whether it was a need or whether it was just grace or whether it was feeling kind of bad for us or whatever it might have been in that moment, you have blessed us richly. And if we filed up here one at a time, I can guarantee you we would speak until Josh got here next week about the things that this congregation has done for one another, about the way in which needs have arisen and those have been cared for or taken care of, and you ought to be proud of the way in which you care for each other. God bless this congregation for the way in which you love one another. But that being said, just because the family is priority does not take away from what Paul had stated in verse 9 or in verse 10 again. It's italicized on the screen for you. He says, do good to everyone. Now let me ask a rhetorical question. Who does everyone include? Well, it includes everyone. Go back to Titus chapter 3 for a moment, if you will. Titus 3, and notice the language that is common in this letter to Paul, that Paul writes here to Titus. In verse 2, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarrels. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. And then he's going to change his focus and speak about good works here. And in verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, for these are excellent and profitable for all people. Again, for everyone. We are to be engaged in good works to those who are not a part of the body of Jesus Christ as well. And so often the way I feel like I had read Galatians 6 my whole life is do good to the household of faith. But that's not what Paul wrote. Paul wrote especially to the household of faith, but that does not negate what he said. Paul said that you must do good to everyone, to all people. Let me challenge our thinking for a moment. In the context, Paul is writing to servants in their submission to their masters, but we are servants in submission to our Master Jesus Christ, so I believe this applies to us as well. In Titus 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, and they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I love that language, and what I'm about to say, I want you to hear me very clearly. I do not want to be misconstrued or misunderstood. In the history of the Lord's church, there have been some debates that have taken place about what the church is authorized to do versus what the individual is authorized to do. And I believe that that is a very important discussion to have. Do not misunderstand me. We are to act within the authority of God's word. But unfortunately, what I've seen happen far too often is Christians will get up and will vehemently oppose the church should not be engaged in these kind of good works from the church treasury. That's not the role of the church. That's the role of the individual. Except the problem is, they will insist this is the role of the individual, but that individual is not engaged in those good works that they insist must be done. We want to stand up and say the church has no business doing these things, but really I don't have any interest in doing them either individually. If you stand up and believe you have the right doctrine regarding authority, especially surrounding the church treasury or whatever it might be, but you don't follow through and actually practice what you are preaching and saying God has called the individual to do these things, then it does you absolutely no good. You are not just to have the right doctrine, you are to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I'm preaching to myself because I look at my life and I think, I might be engaged in doing good works to those who are in Christ, but what have I done for people who are not in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't have time for them. I don't have time to do that. You know, heaven forbid I get involved in some kind of volunteer work. That's denominational. We don't want to do anything like that. We've been called to do good to all men. You must not just have right doctrine, you must adorn the right doctrine. And we've been called to do good to them. Well, who does that include? Who does everyone include? Well, Jesus gives us some hard sayings that we are to think about. Go to Luke chapter 6. And I think this is one that Josh is going to touch on this next week, and I don't want to steal his thunder. Verse 27, "But I say to you, love your enemies, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. For if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, then what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend from those, if you lend to those from whom you can expect to receive credit, what is that? Even sinners lend to sinners to get the same back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." This is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus, and it's one that has caused people to reflect and even reconsider their own life, their own walk. I have a friend who was a Muslim and is now a Christian, and upon reading this passage, this is what swayed him to want to understand who God was, because he said, what kind of a God loves those who hate Him, and what kind of a God calls people to love those who hate them as well? That's real love. And what God is calling us to do here in good works is you cannot have any kind of prerequisite to what people must be like in order to do for them. Or else we become like the lawyer a couple chapters later in Luke chapter 10, who, seeking to justify himself, asked Jesus the question, well, who actually is my neighbor? You know, who do I really need to be engaged in doing good things for? Who do I really need to love and take care of? And Jesus gives him an illustration that I think teaches us some things. He talks about a Samaritan who cared for this Jewish man who had been robbed and beaten up by the side of the road. Those of his own faith who were leaders of the people did not even stop to help him. But this man who had nothing to gain, who even had spiritual differences, faith differences, who had race differences because of the, and that's the whole other issue with who the Samaritans actually were and who the Jews were. But they had all sorts of differences about them. They had every reason to hate each other, and most did. And he lavished good deeds upon this Jewish man, expecting nothing in return. And so, let's think about some hard things. I'll give you an example of me and ways that I had to grow. I would judge every man holding some kind of a cardboard sign on the side of the road and assume he was lying. Assume he was being dishonest, and therefore justified myself in not doing anything about it. Not my responsibility, because I don't want to enable him, and so that was kind of my attitude to get out of actually doing something. And I was convicted because when you read what Jesus says, you know, about those whom he will bless and those he's going to receive in his fold, he says, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me thirsty, you gave me drink. When you saw me, you know, cold, you clothed me. And these people answer back to Jesus and say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you in need? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. I do not want to stand before the Father. And he looks and says, I gave you an opportunity to feed this man who was hungry. Why didn't you do it? And I say, well, I assumed he was a liar. Is that going to stand before God? And I'm not calling you, everyone here, to take on my personal convictions. This is my story in ways that I felt convicted, in ways that I was judging others, knowing nothing about them, assuming the worst, when perhaps God was giving me an opportunity to try to reach out to do some good to somebody. But what I found in my heart and what I found in others is that often we try to classify who we can do good work for. Well, they're a sinner. You know, they're engaged in this kind of lifestyle. Do good to all men. No, you don't understand, but they have a different faith. Perhaps they're Muslim, or perhaps they're this, and they don't even believe in the same God, and I don't know how close. Do good to all men. No, time out. They come from a different, they're an institutional background, and I don't want to even get involved in that. Or this person is an addict, and they're hooked on drugs, and they're hooked on alcohol. Did God stutter? Do good to all men. Do not pre-qualify whom you should do good towards. Because if I do that and think these are the people deserving of my mercy and grace, then you had better rest assured with the same judgment that I judge others, that is the judgment with which God will judge me. And I don't know about you, but I'm not worthy of God's mercy and God's grace in my life. I did not deserve it. And God has extended me love. Should we do the same? Why does Jesus call us to do this, by the way? Well, one, as we've alluded to over and over again, we have been shown grace and mercy ourselves. And so we are to go and do likewise. We are to understand the purpose behind the teaching of the Good Samaritan. This has been done to us, and we will turn and do the same. But I believe, finally, our concluding point this morning is that when we engage in these kind of good works and we do good for all men, there is going to be a fruit that is born of it. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. And this was a question that challenged my theology in many ways and the way that I understand Jesus and the way that I understand the way in which he conducted his mission. Why did Jesus heal people or feed people? And the easiest answer is, well, those are miracles. The miracles were to confirm the word and to establish his authority as the Son of God. And those are correct answers. That's true. But Jesus could have walked over to the Jordan and split the Jordan in half. Or he could have picked up this mountain and moved it over here. Or literally torn down the temple and built it up in 3 days, literally, like they thought he was talking about. And would that not have shown his power? Would that not have shown his majesty? And yet, where Jesus does command the winds and the waves at times, Jesus at other times extended healing to people who were suffering. He gave food to people who were hungry. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus had compassion on others. And in helping others and showing them compassion, it opened up a door for the Word. And in showing them the love of the Father, they recognized there was something different about this Jesus. Go back in your Bibles and read how many times someone was healed by Jesus, and they went on glorifying God because of what had been done. Jesus' compassion in doing good work for them brought them to a point of faith and understanding something about who God was, and they wanted to be his disciple because of it. This is what Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus connects good works with bearing fruit. And he says, if you shine your light and you do good to those whom you are called to do good to, and that is everyone, that they might see what you've done and that they might come to a point of faith, that they might glorify God who is in heaven. They recognize something's different about you. I want to know more about it. It's the same message in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 12, where we are called to live such lives among the Gentiles that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's the same principle. You conduct yourself in such a way amongst unbelievers that it causes them to become believers, to glorify God, to recognize something is different here. Let's go back to Titus, and then we're going to go back to Galatians 6, and we'll close our sermon. Titus chapter 3, verse 14 is very peculiar language to me, and I might have this wrong. I'm young, I'm 28, I don't have a perfect understanding of the Scriptures. But I want you to key in on the language used here in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Who is our people that Paul's talking about here? When you continue on, he says, so as to help cases of urgent needs and not be unfruitful. This is just my understanding. I believe Paul here in writing to Titus is saying, our people, that is disciples of Jesus Christ, that is Christians, that Christians are to be devoted to good works as he has spoken about over and over again in this letter. And the reason he gives is that when you see an urgent need and you help someone in that kind of a need, that it is going to produce fruit. And we see that in the lives of people that are around us. When you reach out and help someone who is in need, and they experience the love of Jesus Christ. When you reach out and you help your neighbor move or to do whatever it might be, or you lend them something, or you stop and you give someone a ride, those are the stories that often people tell when you ask them, how did you become a Christian? And they say, well, it started with, and they start telling some good thing that someone had done for them, and they started to experience and see the love of Jesus Christ. Paul links our people, Christians, being devoted to good works. And he says that if you're not devoted to good works, we will be unfruitful. This takes us back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 that we skipped over. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There's some ambiguity to this text, and let me explain how I always thought it read singly. I believe what he was saying here is in regards to our own personal reward. That you are to do good works and to be engaged in doing good, and that one day we will reap what we sow if we do not give up. And there is an element of truth to that. We see that with the church in Revelation that Jesus speaks to, and he says, be faithful unto death and you will receive a crown of life. We read that in Peter's letter when he says that our faith is going to be exchanged for salvation. And if we persevere, if we don't give in to these trials. But let me offer another interpretation of this passage as well, in corresponding with what we read in Titus chapter 3. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I believe that is also that we will reap a harvest, that we will bear fruit for God's kingdom when we are devoted to good works and we do not give up. and we are careful to do good, not just to those who are in the household of faith, but we are careful to do good to those who are outside of the household of faith. That is when we will be given opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ with others and thereby the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and help bring people to God. There is a huge difference between the social gospel and what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here is demonstrating love and good works to bring people to do the same. It's discipleship is what we're seeing here, actually. I was really encouraged when I was in North Carolina. The family that hosted us, the Mullinaxes, AR, every week goes and volunteers somewhere where he can serve people who are less fortunate than he is. And when I asked him when he started to do that, he responded that he did it because he was convicted by this message right here. That here we're called that as we have opportunity to do good to everyone, and we fill our schedule so busy with serving ourselves that we don't even stop to think about taking time to serve others. And he convicted me because every week he goes and serves people less fortunate with the sole purpose and hope that in serving others and showing them love, God might open up a door for him to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know people here who do Meals on Wheels. I know people here who are engaged in other different activities and events where you do your best to serve others and to reach out to people who are around you. And I'm not sitting here saying that everyone has to go sign up for some kind of volunteer work this week. But as God has given you opportunity, look for that opportunity and take that opportunity. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's something you can do to help your coworker. Maybe it's something you can do for your classmates. Whatever it might be, God has given us opportunities to show the love of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, bring people to Jesus Christ. If we want to bring others to Jesus, why don't you show them Jesus? Show them what the love of Jesus looks like. Show them what the grace of God looks like. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter whether they're deserving or not. They're not, because you and I are not. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the good things God has done for us. Do not make a prerequisite to those whom you will serve. But I'm calling, and God is calling this church this morning. And I believe He calls me and as an evangelist to insist on these things. That we should be careful about this. That we should be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Continue to do what you do for this family. There is no need for me to say anything about that in this group. But as you have opportunity, personally, and as you're convicted, I would call you to do good for those who are not of the household of faith. And you might be surprised at what opportunities God gives you to show Jesus to others and to bring them to Him. If you're here this morning and perhaps someone here has touched you with the love of Jesus Christ, and you recognize that you need His salvation, that you're undeserving, that's what all of us are here for. All of us have received the grace of Jesus Christ and are servants of Him by His mercy. And if you would like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become His servant and become His son or His daughter, won't you come forward, repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, you will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all your sins and being given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Won't you answer this call now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.